Our first reading is from the Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, and we read from verses 12 to 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, good morning again, everybody. If you're able to keep that Bible open, we're in the first reading, actually, Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray, shall we, for our time. Father, thank you so much that you've given to us your word. We pray that you will help us today to understand it, and in particular, to put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're in this great middle section of Philippians where we're still trying to unpack chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul said to the Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we're thinking this morning, what's it going to be like to do that? You know, how does God help us to live in such a way, to grow in such a way? As I start, just three examples, three possible ways to share with you that God might help us to grow. The first one is this, that God is like someone who's got a remote control, and we're like a robot, and he's so powerful that he works in us to control our thoughts and our actions, that the Holy Spirit works in such a way. Is that what it's like? Is that how we grow? Or is it rather that God is like a dad on the touchline and you're playing in a school sports team and he cheers you on? He gives you, encourages your morale. He gives you all sorts of praise and encouragement, but we're the ones who have to do the work ourselves. Or is it that he makes the work easier for us? Now, I don't know, you might have come across here at home to show you this. This is a power suit, a sort of suit that gives you extra powers. Some sort of superheroes have them in superhero films, but the soldier of the future apparently might wear them. They provide protection, but also they multiply our strength lots of times. Is it that God helps us in that kind of way? Well, we're going to see, hopefully, a little bit of help in our reading from that. Remember, though, Jesus has just given us the supreme example to follow. He was the highest in the universe, but gave up his rights, gave up everything, and stooped to the lowest place and sacrificed himself for us. So have a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And here's the first big thing we're going to see from our reading today. Work out your salvation as God works in you. Work out your salvation as God works in you. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is already really confident that the Philippians have real faith. He knows them and he loves them. And he knows that their response to God has always been obedience. I wonder, have you thought of obedience as a key characteristic of a Christian? Elsewhere, Paul makes it clear who we are called to obey Jesus as our Lord and King, to obey his gospel, which is the good news of what happens when we submit to him, and to obey the teaching of his apostles. Now we're in a culture and in a Western church that doesn't think too highly of obedience, nor the authority of the apostles' teaching. But here, the Philippians are an example to us, whether Paul was with them and his eyes were on them or not. So what does he say then to spur them on in this obedience? Well, he says, continue to work out your salvation. What does that mean? Work it out, not in the sense of figure it out, but work it out in the sense of put it into practice. It's about accomplishing something, achieving something. Now, they already possess salvation. So this is not about how to be saved. Rather, God wants them to let salvation have its full effect in their lives so that it permeates every area now. And this will involve a continual and sustained effort. Now, speaking about work sometimes worries us. We believe that we are saved by grace, God's full and free love. And so we might think that if we've received his love, we don't need to do anything. Now, it's wonderfully true that our salvation is a gift to receive, not to be worked for. But God doesn't want us just to receive and no more. He intends to change us, not to leave us as he found us. So one commentator put it like this: God's grace does not destroy the individual Christian's responsibility to be obedient. Rather, it makes it possible for that obedience to become a reality in every area of our life. That's God's plan for you and me and our church family. Continue to work out your salvation and do this with fear and trembling. Now, we don't talk too much these days about being a God-fearer. And we hardly ever think we might actually tremble before God. But I wonder if you realize that in the Bible, whenever a mortal human comes into the presence of God, they usually fall down on their faces in fear. And they realize how wicked they are and how holy he is. Just earlier this week, Terry was chatting to a local man in a pub near here, where they've actually got pews in the pub. And she said, oh, we've taken our pews out of the church so we can be more comfortable. But this man said, oh, but you don't go to church to be comfortable. You go to church to do business with someone who is judging you. You go to tell God the things that you've done wrong and get them off your chest. And then hopefully by the end of that time, you will come out feeling comforted. Well, it's very interesting remarks from someone in our community. And especially, isn't it, if you think about it, the last 6 months, we have been doing church on our comfortable sofas at home. We just need to remember that we are doing business with an almighty judge, not the almighty. And this is the reason Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because verse 13, God is at work in you. If we are his holy presence is in each of our hearts. And that ought to fill us with a real sense of awe. Now, it may not feel like that much of the time. Our inner lives can feel very ordinary. So we need to remember the awesome truth that Paul is sharing with us. If you are a Christian, God is at work in you. But how do we see that work? Well, Paul mentions two things. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. To will means that he gives us the will or the desire to obey him. Without his work in us, we would not want to live for God. By nature, we do not and we cannot submit to him. So if you have a desire to obey God, that is an indication that he is at work in you. Now, it may feel like a weak desire, but even if all you can say is, I want to go God's way, or I want to go God's way, well, be encouraged. It is a mark of his Spirit's work in you. To act in us is to give us the power to go his way. So he doesn't just give us the desire. He helps us to actually obey him in practice. And that makes this command to work out your salvation possible, because God has not left us to our own resources. We work because he is already at work in us. So I wonder, which of those three things that I shared at the beginning, the remote control God, the dad cheering God, or the God who gives us the power suit, which one of those do you think is most like what is being taught here? It's really important, actually, to get this kind of analogy right, because it's key to our growing and becoming a mature believer. Well, I hope we've realized that the remote control isn't the best analogy. But it's important to mention this, because some people think that work or effort to be more like Christ is not very spiritual. They would say, we just need to wait on God. We need to let go and let God. Now, it is wonderfully true that God answers our prayers for help. It's also wonderfully true that we can cast our whole selves on him and say, help, I need your help. But this does not take away from our need to work out our salvation. It's also the case that he is not just like a dad cheering on the sidelines. Yes, he is our father. He loves us. He encourages us in so many ways. But he's not just on the sidelines. Sometimes we can think that we need to work really hard to grow as a Christian, but forget that our Christian growth is God's work in us. As the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So in fact, the power suit is the better but imperfect analogy. It illustrates God giving us the increased power to act. But of course, it doesn't show that he's also given us new wills, new desires. So this commentator sums up the situation well. He says, God energizes your will and activity in order that you may fulfill his good pleasure in your completed salvation. So work out your salvation as God works in you. And then second, we get an example of what this will look like in practice. And it's this: don't grumble, but shine for God. Don't grumble, but shine for God. Look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The Philippians were a wonderful church. There wasn't a major flaw with them. They were close to Paul's heart, but they were not perfect. There was some grumbling among them. Later we see in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Why is it so important not to be grumblers and argumentative? Well, verse 15, it is so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of truth. These two verses contain some almost identical words that were used to describe Old Testament Israel when they were rescued from Egypt. After they were rescued, they lived in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and things were quite hard for them. And they began to complain and argue. And they confronted their leaders and Moses at a place called testing and quarreling, Massah and Meribah. And the terrible truth that we realize about them is that their complaining and arguing with one another and with Moses was actually a sign that they were really complaining against God. It showed their lack of faith, their lack of thankfulness, and their pride. And so God describes them in Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32 as a warped and crooked generation and children who are unfaithful. And it's those words that Paul uses here because he wants us to avoid the fate of the Israelites. You see, that generation of Israelites came under God's judgment. There were venomous snakes that he sent, or they died before they got to the land. It's like they had not worked out their salvation. In fact, they were showing that they were never really saved. Paul is urging us not to complain and argue, not to be a crooked and depraved generation, but rather to shine out, being totally the opposite of that, to shine out in a world that is like that, a world that is crooked and depraved. We are called to be radically different, not indistinguishable. Now, I know at a time like this, it is so easy to find things to complain and argue about. All sorts of things to do with the pandemic, or with our health, government and politics, things in church, things in our family, you name it. I'm sure you could make a great list of things to be embittered about. But we are called to work at putting complaining and arguing away so that we will become blameless and pure and be children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Blameless and pure and without fault doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it does mean that no one will be able to lay an accusation against us because we are sincere. And if we live like this in the midst of this world, then we will demonstrate that we really are God's children. It's a bit like what I was saying 2 weeks ago when I mentioned the advice given to the young princesses. You are royal children, therefore have royal manners. That's what we are called to. And as we do it, and if we do it, we will shine like stars in the universe. We will twinkle against the dark environment all around us. And so we'll commend Jesus Christ to our world. That's a great motivation, isn't it? To work out our salvation. Verse 16 says that we will hold out the word of truth. This could be translated hold fast to the word of truth or hold out. But either way, we hold the apostles' teaching and hold it out and live it out in front of the world. You know the nursery rhyme, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Paul wants the world to look at us and ask that very question, and for us in turn to hold out the word of truth, the word of life. That is our calling. But I don't know about you, I so often feel like my shining is not having much impact, or perhaps it seems to be having a negative impact. Well, don't be discouraged. We've just read about Jesus last week, the best of stars, and yet where that led him, to the cross. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter reminds us to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. A few years ago, Cherry, my wife, was at a university reunion, and some people there put her on the spot and asked her a very specific view about a controversial social issue. And she gave an honest answer that was in line with the apostles' teaching. And the result was some people were furious. She almost had to leave the party. And as she was going home, she felt like a failure in her witness. But fortunately, one of those friends got a taxi home with her and said to Cherry, I'm not sure I agree with you, but I really respect the way you consistently hold to your sincere beliefs. And amazingly, when they had another reunion 10 years later, that friend still remembered what Cherry said. Now, we don't know the ultimate impact of us shining like stars, but God knows, and it is worth it. And he will give us the help to do so. Don't grumble. but shine for God. Well, as we finish, the final thing I wanted to see in this passage is that it is all worth it. All this effort and work is worth it. Look at verse 16. If the Philippians do it, Paul will feel like a proud dad when Jesus returns. All his ministry and work will not be in vain. Or look at verses 17 and 18. All the labor and pain will result in joy. Now, there's difficult imagery here in these two verses. The Philippian effort is likened to an Old Testament sacrifice. And of course, in being a sacrifice, they are following in Jesus' footsteps. Our Christian life is one of sacrificial giving of ourselves for others. And Paul's part is also likened to the drink offering, which is poured on top of the Old Testament sacrifice. But even if it's this hard, even if Paul is spent in his work, even if he's put to death for his faith and ministry, he rejoices with the Philippians. And he calls them to rejoice with him too. It may seem strange, but doing what Paul says, living this way, does give us joy and deep happiness. And when the end comes, when heaven comes, we will see that it was totally worth it. Work out your salvation as God works in you. Don't grumble, but shine for God. And that will bring everlasting joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. Please, would you help us to respond how you want us to do? And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.